Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible. We're glad that you're tuning in. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Yeah, I don't ever get tired of doing that.
I don't.
We enjoy signing on and having a little conversation with ourselves and with all of you that are listening in. We're going to talk about preaching today as we approach the end of the season of Easter, the seventh Sunday of Easter here in Year C. Bubba, we're going to be finishing up our series, the Think It Through Sermons, primarily from the book of Acts, as well as the book of Revelation, a little bit on the gospel text. And at the end of the show, we'd talk a little bit at least about what we're thinking. We hadn't quite made up our minds of where we're going from here, but we always welcome ideas, comments, feedback from all of you. So, you know, join in with us. Help us wrap up here now. We've got Paul. We've got he's picked up Silas along the way and quite an adventure with them in jail here. And, of course, we're going to wrap up the final words in the great book of Revelation. What are you thinking about preaching for this day?
One of the things to look at here is to notice the we's. Last week in the text, when Paul had the vision, there's an interesting just sort of segue when it came in chapter 16:6, the author is saying they went, and then he has the vision, and then in chapter 10, in verse 10, it says, when he had seen the vision, we immediately crossed, and we're like, who's we? I thought it was they.
Yeah.
Well, it continues with the we, and that's just sort of interesting. That's not a sermon moment. That's just something to think
kinda
about.
Know. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, that the author is now a part of it. We. So they were, this continues after the conversion of Lydia that we had last week.
Right.
And it says, as we're going to the place of prayer. So they continue to go to this same place and talk to whoever shows up. They're still working with people who are interested in the kind of the Jewish community and the Judaism. And they're walking through the marketplace through then this slave girl starts following after him. And she apparently, you know, the fortune-telling person, although there's not a lot of fortune here. All she has to do is she's heard them preach once. They know what she says here.
Yeah.
You know, the tricks of the trade are the tricks of the trade. But she's shouting out, these men are slaves of the Most High God who will point to you, et cetera, et cetera. And I just love what we said a few times last week, or the week before. Peter is still Peter. You know, he's still like, no, Lord. Well, Paul is still Paul. He is not a pleasant fella.
And he's very much annoyed. I love the text.
He's very much annoyed. I'm tired of hearing this. And so he kind of uses his spiritual powers for personal purpose.
Ooh. You
know, he turns around and says, and come out, you evil demon. Shut up. It was basically. I'm being somewhat facetious, but there is that piece. He was annoyed. There were, you know, she wasn't hurting anything. It was just the way she was
telling the truth, you know,
telling the truth, but it annoyed him. He got tired of hearing it. And it's a setup for him to get arrested. Well, another thing that's interesting here is, so her owner, she's a slave girl. They got a lot of money off of her. And so they're not upset about the religiosity. It's an economic issue. And I found it fascinating that the authorities were in the marketplace. There's kind of a connection, power and money.
We always say these stories, these 2,000-plus-year-old stories that we have in Scripture, they're us. They're today. They're now. Yeah.
I was listening to the Democratic debate recently, the one in Brooklyn between Clinton and Sanders, and what struck me is how much language there was about the government. And Goldman Sachs and Lehman and all of this. And it's us. I mean, it's all entwined.
Yep.
And so go to the marketplace, to the authorities, and what they said, what they accused them of, they're foreigners. They're immigrants. I don't think their papers are in order. And they are trying to talk us into behaving in ways that are un-Roman. Ooh. Things we're not supposed to do. They may.
Were they? I can't help it. Were they wanting to make Rome great again?
I think the people were wanting to make Rome great again. And one way to do that is to
kick them out
out of here because they're not like us.
Sorry, y'all.
It happened.
It's yeah. Right yeah.
And so they punished them, you know, by the laws. They stripped them. They flogged them. They put them in stocks. They're jailed in the innermost jail. I mean, they're in big trouble. And so we have this story, which I'm familiar from my childhood. And there was an old gospel hymn. They loved to sing Paul and Silas laid in jail all night long. And so they're there. And at midnight, they're singing hymns and praying. And the other prisoners are listening. And an earthquake comes and shook the foundations, and the doors opens and chains unfastened. And just so that I can show that I can make references all over the place, one of Paul Tillich's most famous books of sermons was The Shaking of the Foundations, based on this text.
Yep.
The doors opened, the chains were unfastened, everyone was set loose, and the jailer immediately looks and sees and knows the doors are open, and he's going to kill himself. Why? Well,
they're going to kill him anyhow.
They're going to kill him anyway. He's responsible for keeping the people in jail. He lets them go, then he's going to die. And Paul says, don't do that. We're all here. Now, when the jailer comes with lights and sees they're all there, when he says, what must I do to be saved? It's a double meaning question. I mean, you're all here, but the doors are open.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's no way I can lock you back up. The jail is broken. What must I do to save my own skin?
Yeah.
Is what he's probably asking. He's not moved immediately to wanting to accept Jesus. He is saying, you said we're all here. Something miraculous has happened. I get that, but what have I got to do?
Yeah.
The second part is, and Paul answers it, saving your soul. Mm-hmm. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your entire household. We Lutherans don't have as much trouble with that as maybe a Baptist would. I'm just asking.
Yeah.
I don't know what you make
of it. Well, we answer that with the next verse. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So, you know, they had invitation and repentance time and all that good stuff. No.
The text don't say that. I'm just kidding. We're just kidding around. It's an interesting kind of thing in which, though, this offer of salvation comes to these people in the midst of the story. And there's this juxtaposition that I find fascinating. After he preaches, he washed their wounds and they baptized him. Isn't that a great image?
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Cleansing going on all at once. He didn't wash their wounds until this point. You know, he washed their wounds. And then he and his householders baptized and they ate. Word and sacrament all over the place for me. You know, you got baptism, you got proclamation. You got bathing, you got food, and you have rejoicing.
Yeah, yeah.
And so, you know, some things to play with in this text, I think, are who's in prison. You got this irony of you got two prisons and two liberations.
Hmm.
You've got Paul and Silas who are in physical prison, but their spirits are free.
Yeah.
But the man who has them in prison is spiritually locked up because he's ready to kill himself.
Mm-hmm.
And he gets liberated from that sense of loss and desperation. Two prisons and two liberations. That would be for preaching, who's in jail?
Yeah.
And who's free?
Yeah.
And who does the shaking of the foundation really liberate? Who gets turned loose?
And that right there, you know, you almost feel like you could go on, but you don't really need to, do you? That's the message here, right?
Yeah, there comes a time when you get done preaching, you ought to quit. My late father-in-law told my wife that I love to hear Delma preach. When he gets done, he just says amen and sits down.
we would all do well, I think, from time to time to heed that advice and that example. Again, I'm just a little touch on the gospel text for today, the little snippet of Jesus and what we often call his high priestly prayer, and he's been praying. And the heart of Jesus' prayer on this day and the heart of our gospel reading is that God's name will be known in the way that Jesus has made it known. Jesus has made it known to us, and that continues. We, the church, are making known the name of the Lord, making known the name of Christ. Well, that's essentially what's happening in a very dramatic fashion here,
right,
in this Acts passage. And that's right. That's how it turns out. And I think it's a great way to get at it. Who's really in prison here? And God does shake the foundations. God turns everything upside down and inside out. So pretty good. Pretty good. Well, we're finishing Revelation, and it is the end of the, it's the end of the book. It's the end of the book that ends our canon. And as you might well expect, it's just sort of a big wrap up today. And I, approaching this text today, am focusing on the word come, and it's an invitational word. And there's really a threefold invitation here. Kind of reminds me of singing the threefold amen in my home church. And we always had to know from the choir director, are we doing the threefold or the sevenfold amen today? So this one's threefold. And I build around the three different comes here. Jesus, in the end, is going to sort of top everything off. We sometimes talk about our teleology, our telos, the ending of all things out right there. Jesus says, see, I am coming soon. Yeah. And that's, he's coming. He says he's bringing a reward. He's going to repay for the suffering, for the work. Again, remember, this whole book has been directed at people who were very much in the midst of persecution. They all knew people who had paid with life, their lives. They'd paid with suffering. They'd paid with jail time. And so to have Jesus coming to sort of top it all off, set it all right. And he reminds them, I'm the Alpha and I am the Omega. I'm the first and the last. I'm where it all begins and where it all ends. So it's an affirmation of everything is about Jesus and in Jesus. And then we get the second come in this text, where we see that the come because the gates of the city have been opened wide. It is for all who have washed their robes white. And we saw that image earlier. We saw a multitude that could not be counted. It's unlimited. It's everyone. And so you've got an invitation to come because the gates of the city have been opened wide. And then finally, we complete it with the call of God, which is now finished, and we get this, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. There's your threefold sort of invitation. Added to that is the comment of the writer, the one who testifies to these things, you know, and John says, oh, amen, come, Lord Jesus. It sort of gets wrapped off. Jesus, I'm coming. Yes, please do. Please do. So for me, this is an image of all we've been talking about in the Easter season and this future of God that we've been speaking of that draws us forward. It is an ever open invitation to come. Yeah. The gospel is God with us, and here in the ending, God has provided that we all may come. And these are images of opening, not of closing. I realize there are places in Scripture that talk about the narrow way and how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus had a lot of dialogue and discussion with his disciples and others about those things. But in this text, the images are open. Okay, the gates are open. Everyone who is thirsty. Well, just think about that for a minute. Who doesn't get thirsty? Everyone who is thirsty, come. This is the water of life, and it's a gift.
Well, it's a gift, and that's what I was going to say. Verse 17 is the sermon.
Yep.
If you need You know, let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. The word gift, the invitation, and it's a gift.
That's it.
It's nothing you do, nothing you have to do, nothing you have to be.
Yeah. The threefold invitation. Gift. That is it. That's what you do. So
I remember as a kid, you know, how hard it is for us to take a gift. I remember Brother Charlie, the associational missionary, preaching at a homecoming. And
that's good Baptist term, folks.
Oh, yeah. Right. Preaching at the homecoming. The associational missionary was there. That's the closest they had to a denominational official.
That's
Brother
it.
Charlie Simmons.
All our churches in an area generally congregate in an association of churches.
Right.
And it's a loose affiliation, but it's important. Yeah.
Yeah. And he was there to preach. And they put a little children's choir together, taught us this little light of mine or something, then made us all sit on the front pew. You know, we got up and sang for the associational missionary and the gathered folks. And then we were on the front pew and he was preaching and he came around and he held out a quarter. And he said, anybody wants it, come get it. And for various reasons, none of us got up. Embarrassment, shy, didn't believe him, thought our mama would slap us in the back of the head for taking that quarter. I don't know.
Weren't you high and in whooped when you got home?
That's right. He just kept holding out that quarter. You don't have to do anything. And then he said to the congregation, I'll never forget, he said, now, if I'd told them the first one to run to the back of the church and back wins this quarter, they'd all been doing it.
Yeah.
If I told them something they had to do, they'd have done it. But the idea that I would just give it to them, by even at 6 years old, they've already decided there's nothing free. And that's part of our resistance to the gospel,
is
it's free, and it's offered to all. Come.
I just don't think you can beat it, and it's a great way to wind this up and to wind up the season of Easter. So. Bubba, you want to say just a quick minute about sort of what we're thinking of doing as we move on and prepare to move on through the rest of the year? And again, we're not 100% firm on what we're doing.
Well, next couple of weeks, we'll do a short show each on Pentecost and Holy Trinity. Yes, please do tune in as we explain the mystery of the Trinity.
We've got it figured out.
We got it figured out. It's mathematical. No, we're kidding. We'll talk about what you might preach about that day.
Yeah.
So we'll do those. And then the summer, you know, what I was thinking we might do is do the semi-continuous reading. You know, one part of the show just sort of on the gospel and the epistle and the first lesson that goes with that, and that drives that train. We'll spend a few minutes, half of the time we'd spend talking about that and some preaching options there. But then stick with that semi-continuous reading through most of the summer. That gives the opportunity for preaching what I think in some traditions is called a series, right, and in other series, traditions we talk about narrative theology of being able to stay with a text.
Right.
And stay with a story. Either way. And so that's what we're thinking about.
Yeah.
Got anything to say about it?
We'll see what comes out next week.
Well, next week, you know, the next time or two, we got a little time.
We got
holy days before we get that. Yeah.
Most of the time, we know what's going to be on the show after we've finished up.
Yeah. After we're done, we say, well, that was interesting.
We sat down, turn on the microphone, have the scriptures in front of us, and go after it. But, so I appreciate that. Again, we welcome you all, and let us hear from you. We're always enjoying it. Bubba, we better get out of here. Not much else for us to do today other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Crawdad Stomp by Joshua Kirsch. We go out this session with a great setting of a traditional Appalachian hymn, Bright Morning Stars, performed today by the Waylon Jennies.
Ooh.